Okay, tonight we're going to look at the day of the Lord. We have looked at the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy and the tribulation period of the end times in that these two things are parallel. However, these two things are not the same. Just because they happen at the same time does not mean that they are the same thing. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is all about Israel. Would you look, please, in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. It appears that in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, God will use this to purge the nation of Israel, and only one-third of the nation living on the earth at that time, through that time, will be saved. The tribulation period is something that takes place all around the whole world. Would you look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, please? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Where it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is the same as the tribulation. Temptation and tribulation are synonyms, used interchangeably in Scripture, from the hour of temptation or tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is all about Israel, to purge Israel and bring forth a believing Israel into the kingdom on earth that God promised Israel. The tribulation period is about the whole world. And he will try men's hearts and see who will believe and who will not believe. These two events take place at the same time, last for the same amount of time. Both of them have marked at the very midpoint of them the abomination of desolation. But the application of each of these two things is very different. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is all about Israel. The tribulation period is about the whole world. So we have three things now as we come to the day of the Lord. First, we have the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy that's all about Israel. Secondly, we have the tribulation period of the end times that's about the whole world. And now we have the day of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that all three of these things have a different application. All three of them take place at the same time, although one difference. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is defined by 7 years. The tribulation period is defined by 7 years. There is no place in Scripture that specifically defines the day of the Lord as 7 years. And I believe I understand the reason for that, and I'm going to explain it to you tonight. Because the day of the Lord consists of just a little bit more than the 7 years. The day of the Lord is a term we often hear used in the context of the end times, particularly in relationship to the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel. But how does it relate to the end times? How does the day of the Lord relate to the end times? And what does it tell us about the tribulation period? What does it tell us also about the timing of the rapture. The term the day of the Lord is used alone 23 times in Scripture. In two incidents, the term day of the Lord alone is used twice in the same verse. So there are 21 verses of Scripture in all of the Bible that use the term day of the Lord by itself. Now there are other terms that the Scripture uses along with the day of the Lord. For example, there's the day of the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And you have the verses of Scripture listed there in your notes that will direct you to those places where those words qualify. The interesting thing to me is that these qualifiers aptly describe what we find in those 21 verses of Scripture that refer to the day of the Lord alone. For the day of the Lord is all about God's anger and wrath and vengeance, not sacrifice for salvation, but sacrifice for judgment. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 13, please? Isaiah chapter 13 and beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows. Remember those words, pangs and sorrows, shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. That's a woman in labor pains. Hold on to that. We'll come back to that in a bit later in the message. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I shall shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Well, that's quite a description, isn't it? It's all negative. There is not one reference in Scripture to the day of the Lord that is positive or pleasant. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel chapter 2 verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Amos chapter 5 verses 18 through 20, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. Here's a point that I will make over and over tonight because it is extremely important. The day of the Lord is all about God's wrath, God's anger, God's vengeance, and God's indignation. After all, it is the day of the Lord. Now, there is more than one day of the Lord. Would you please go to Jeremiah chapter 46? Jeremiah chapter 46, beginning with verse 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to show you that Jeremiah connects the term, the day of the Lord, with a specific historical event. In Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, in the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah, before Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon would destroy the temple and the city and carry the people away in captivity, in the last days leading up to Babylon beginning to come and wreak havoc upon the nation of Israel, Pharaoh and the Egyptians controlled Palestine, controlled Israel. The land, the word Palestine was applied to the land by the Romans. There are historically no Palestinians. That's a misnomer entirely. Historically, there are no Palestinians. Palestine, they renamed the land of Israel Palestine. The Romans did that. So the Israelites are actually the Palestinians. Anyway, that's just an aside. Pharaoh controlled Israel. Babylon came down and fought against the Egyptians and defeated them. And that gave Nebuchadnezzar power over Israel. And so he's describing things related to that event. Let's see where I want to go. Drop down to verse 7. "Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts." Oh, this is the day of the Lord. When the Egyptians come up, and then the Babylonians come against them and defeat them. Context in Scripture is important in interpreting Scripture. When we talk about the day of the Lord, we must be sure that we are properly representing the context. The fact that the term, the day of the Lord, is applied to an event in which one Gentile group in history fights against another Gentile group in history indicates that at times God uses unbelievers to inflict his wrath and indignation upon people. That's important when we understand are going to understand what the day of the Lord is all about in the end times. Now, Isaiah does make a connection between the day of the Lord and the tribulation period. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 2? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Skipping over some verses for the sake of time, drop down to verse 19. In this same context, reading, if we would read through, it's the same context, talking about the day of the Lord and how it's going to come upon these proud people. Verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, and to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. With that in mind, would you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So we have a similar description in Isaiah chapter 2 with Revelation chapter 6. He relates the day of the Lord with this event in the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. So there is something a bit about the two events, the tribulation period and the day of the Lord happening at the same time. A similar event connects them together. Now there are other terms in the Bible that at times talk about the same thing in relationship to the day of the Lord. There is that day, and you have the verses of Scripture in there where you can see a representative statement about these things. There's the day of God. There's the day of visitation. There's the day of his fierce anger. There's the day of evil. There's a day of trouble. There's a day of wrath, a day of indignation, and Jacob's trouble we might throw in there, although I believe that refers directly to the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. But context, once again, context is very important. Not every time you see one of these phrases used does it necessarily relate to the day of the Lord. So it's a very complex study to decipher where these terms actually apply and where they do not. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. What we're focusing on tonight is just the simple concept of the day of the Lord as he gives it to us with that phrase alone. The day of the Lord in the end times comes as a thief in the night. Would you go, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them . Sorry, I forgot to make note of that other statement there. Let's go back. Remember, Let's get this. This is important. I wanted to emphasize this throughout. The day of the Lord is all about God's wrath, God's anger, God's vengeance, and God's indignation. And it comes as a thief in the night. So he says in verse 2 here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." How does a thief come? Now watch the screen, okay? Come suddenly. I mean, do you have any way of preparing for a thief to come? Oh, I know you can put in a, you ever get these phone calls saying you will put a free security system in, and they don't tell you it costs $199 a month to rent it or something, I don't know. You get the hardware for sale, and then you have to, I don't know. Anyway, yeah, you can have a security system, and you can do all, but do you ever know when a thief is coming? You don't know. The whole idea of a thief coming is that a thief's arrival is completely unexpected. A thief's arrival is a total surprise. And a thief's arrival is sudden and shocking. How does the day of the Lord come as a thief? It comes without any notification. The day of the Lord comes without any means of preparing for it. The day of the Lord is completely unexpected. The day of the Lord is a total surprise to the entire world. And the day of the Lord comes suddenly and shocks the world. It says in verse 3 here, that for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Sudden, unexpected is the meaning of the word that is used in the text. Sudden, unexpected, and unforeseen. Destruction, ruin. Destruction, sometimes resulting in death. So we have to ask the question, what event brings the day of the Lord as a thief in the night? It comes as a thief in the night. What event comes upon the world as a thief in the night? It has to be an event that is totally unexpected. It has to be an event for which there can be no preparation by the world, because they're saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It has to be an event which suddenly brings destruction, then sudden destruction. Not just surprise, but actual destruction. There has to be some unexpected, sudden event that brings destruction on the earth. Thus, the beginning of the day of the Lord in the end times cannot begin exactly at the same time as the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Because in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. This is not the kind of sudden event that will bring sudden destruction upon the world. In fact, the signing of the covenant, which initiates the 70th week of Daniel, comes after the invasion of Israel and the earthquake that takes place. That only affects Israel, because Ezekiel 38 and 39 very specifically states that the earthquake only takes place in the nation of Israel. That agreement is a peace agreement between the Antichrist and Israel that is supposed to last 7 years. It will only last 3.5 years, because at the midpoint in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will break the covenant. But the day of the Lord doesn't begin exactly on the same day as the 70th week of Daniel. Well, you might say, well, let's look at the midpoint of the tribulation period. If the first half of the tribulation period is not part of the day of the Lord, I didn't say that. I just said it didn't start at the same time. I'm giving you one of the arguments that people make, okay? I didn't say the day of the Lord is not part of the first half of the tribulation period. It is, in fact, just doesn't start on the exact same day. But supposing if the day of the Lord is not part of the first half of the tribulation period, what event in the middle of the tribulation period would come on the world as a thief? The major event in the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in the tribulation period is the abomination of desolation, which is not committed by God, but Satan, and which is not perpetrated upon the whole world, but once again is focused in Israel. And anyway, by the time you get to the midpoint of the tribulation period, there have been too many things transpired on earth so that sudden destruction will not be possible at the midpoint of the tribulation period. More destruction, yes, but sudden, unexpected, thief-like destruction, no. If you're going to say, as some do, that God's wrath is not part of the first half of the tribulation period, and I say that because there are those that say that, and yet the day of the Lord is all about God's anger and God's wrath, so the day of the Lord has to be all about wrath, and if God's wrath is not part of the first half of the tribulation period, as some say, then the day of the Lord cannot be part of the first half of the tribulation period. And so if you're going to say that God's wrath is not part of the first half of the tribulation period, then you cannot say the first half of the tribulation period is the day of the, part of the day of the Lord. And what is the event that's going to bring sudden destruction that begins the day of the Lord? After all, the day of the Lord is all about the Lord's wrath and the Lord's anger and the Lord's vengeance and the Lord's indignation. After all, it is the day of the Lord. The only event that Scripture tells us about that will come upon and affect the whole world without notification, without any means of preparation, completely unexpectedly, as a total surprise to the world, that will result in sudden destruction and chaos on the earth is the rapture. And by the way, in 1 Thessalonians, just prior to chapter 5, what is talked about? The rapture. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not I've gotten in the habit of reading that word precede, because what the word prevent means is precede. It's the 1611 spelling of the word precede. I've just gotten in the habit of reading the word precede because that's what it means. Don't mean to do disservice to the King James Bible, but it's what the word means. I want you to understand what the word prevent means. It means to precede them which are asleep. Now, this matter of asleep refers to the bodies of believers who have died physically and gone to heaven, and their bodies have been put in the grave here on the earth. They are very much awake and alive, because it tells us in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Is he going to bring sleeping people with him? No. He's going to bring people with him from heaven whose bodies are sleeping. And then it refers to those of us, verse 15, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now, it's very important that we point this out, because in understanding what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is talking about, we can go through that chapter, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead, and I don't know if my pictures are going to be out of order here. Let me read a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, since I already got into this. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Will believers be suddenly, fearfully surprised by the rapture? Shouldn't be. Because what does he tell us? Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Just watch. Take this seriously. Take this whole thing about the end times events seriously. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. Now, in this case, he's talking about a different kind of sleep. This is not the sleeping ones of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the unbelievers that are not conscious to the truth. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, the dead bodies of believers that's in the ground don't get drunk, right? So we know it's talking about something different here. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What does he tell us in chapter 4? There are some who sleep in Jesus, and some who are still alive and remain on the earth. And when the rapture takes place in verse 17, what will happen? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the reference he makes in verse 10, saying then in verse 11 of chapter 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do, which is the same as what he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What he's telling us in chapter 5 in verse 10 is he's referring to the rapture. Why will we not be surprised by the beginning of the day of the Lord, by the coming of the day of the Lord as a thief in the night? Because just before that thief arrives on earth, we will be gone. And it is our going that will bring the sudden destruction on the earth. Remember, we said that the statistics show there's a good possibility that there is at least 285 million believers on the earth today. And where are they? In all walks of life. On, was it just yesterday we watched the Senate vote? Vice President Mike Pence sitting on the presiding chair in the Senate. He has an excellent testimony of salvation. I believe he's a believer. Imagine what would have happened yesterday if the rapture had taken place and the vice president of the United States had disappeared. And I believe there might have been a couple of others in that room, and they're gone. And who else is gone? Bus drivers, pilots in airplanes. Or turn that around. Imagine a pilot carrying a bunch of missionaries in an airplane. And the do they call them stewardess? No, it's flight attendants. And the flight attendant calls into the cockpit because, you know, the door is locked and says, all the passengers just disappeared. I don't know where they went. But how many planes will crash? How many cars will crash? How many trains will crash? How many buses will crash? How many disastrous things will happen on the earth, all over the world, because hundreds of millions of people disappear all of a sudden? It is the only logical conclusion that the rapture is the event that takes the church out of the world, brings sudden destruction as a thief in the night upon the earth. He tells us a little something else here in the context. Verse 3 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's referring to the very first labor pain, when a woman is about to deliver a child. It's singular, travail, the birth pang. It's a birth pang. It's a term that is used to refer to the labor pains. It's singular. It comes. Ladies, do you ever know when that first pain is going to come? You know. You know it's coming, but you don't know when it's coming. And he refers to that here because he then uses that analogy to describe the events that take place in the tribulation period and the day of the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 4 through 7. Jesus is describing events that take place in the first half of the tribulation period. And he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that is a synonym to the word travail, and refers to the early labor pains of a woman getting ready to give birth to a child. And it's plural in this case. It was singular over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 because it's the very first one. This is plural, but it's the beginning of sorrows. Those labor pains that are very real, but not as intense as they will become. And then would you please go to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 17. Where it appears to be referring to the last part of the tribulation period. Where it says, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so we have been in thy sight, O Lord. And that is why in the New Testament we see the second half of the tribulation period referred to as the Great Tribulation. You have some verses of scripture there, Matthew 24, 21, Joel 2, 31, Acts 2, 20, Malachi 4, 5, the Great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord. And it's all about the Lord's wrath and the Lord's anger and the Lord's vengeance and the Lord's indignation. The day of the Lord in the end times will include the 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It will include the 7 years of the tribulation period. But it also includes that gap of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Because the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And the only logical event to point to that would come unexpectedly and suddenly and bring sudden destruction on the world is the rapture. So the day of the Lord not only includes the 7 years of the tribulation period and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, it also includes that gap of time in which the invasion of Israel will take place. that gap of time in which, even before the invasion of Israel, the new world order will be put in place. The world will be divided into 10 regions, each region with its own king. The economy will tank for most of the world, but Israel will be doing just fine, and that's why this coalition of nations will invade Israel to get stuff, to take spoil, but it won't work because God has a plan. So the tribulation period, 7 years long, 70 of the week of Daniel's prophecy, 7 years long, both of them happen in exactly the same time. The day of the Lord also happens exactly at the same time with a little extra at the beginning of it. And it's all about God's wrath, God's anger, God's vengeance. And that tells us that the entire tribulation period is about God's wrath. It's a very important point to make. The wonderful thing is that the day of the Lord will not surprise us. Because remember, he says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We are actually going up in the air in the event that brings that thief in the night on the world, and we will be gone. So that it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, whether we wake, that is our bodies are in the ground, or sleep, that is we are alive and remain, we shall be together with them in the Lord. How many will there be altogether? We've given a number of 285 million possibly alive and remaining on the earth. How many believers have there been since the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus was crucified? How many sleeping believers' bodies are there in the ground? We can't fathom the number. Over 2,000 years, how many there will be? It's going to be a huge crowd. Wake or sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 is the key to connecting the rapture with the event that begins the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. Question is, are you watching? Why would we not watch? Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our joy? Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? I know God has made our bodies to fit the environment of the earth. He created the earth and he created man to be in the earth. But because of sin, it's not going too well, is it? Christ has redeemed us from all of that, and he has promised us glorification and an eternity with him. I remember as a young person wondering, well, maybe I really don't want the rapture to happen too soon. After all, I would like to get married. I would like to become a pastor. I'd like to do this and that. And I know, I've done all of that, and here I am, 67 years old and all of that. But listen, no matter how much you're looking forward to here on this earth, when the rapture actually happens, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it at all. It is going to be so wonderful. It is going to be so amazing. We are going to be without sin. We're going to be in a glorified body like Christ's body. Remember, he could pass through a closed door without opening. Isn't that going to be fun? I mean, come on. It's going to be wonderful. So every day of our lives, let's live in light of what's coming. Let's live in hope. Let's rejoice together. that we have been given the promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, in less than a third of a second. You won't have time to think about anything else. There was one time I had a dream about the rapture. This was years ago. I don't even know why I remember it. But I dreamt the rapture was taking place. I was sitting at my desk. What else? Studying. What else? Right? And I start to go up, and I look down at my desk, and I say, wait, I'm not finished. Guess what? You're not going to have time to do that. That was only a foolish dream. In a third of a second, you're going to be glorified and in the clouds and the air with Christ, and it's going to be wonderful. And there's not a thing here on earth you're going to miss. So let's watch, let's wait, let's hope, and let's rejoice in what's coming. Now, for all of the people that are lost in this world, what's going to happen immediately in the moment of the rapture is going to be like a thief in the night bringing sudden destruction upon the world. Let's see if we can win a few other people to go with us rather than staying behind and having to endure any of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the promise of the rapture and the hope that is ours. If our bodies sleep in the ground, we have the hope of resurrection. If we're among those that are alive and remain, we have the hope of rapture. But either way, it's going to be wonderful. Help us to live in the hope of that each and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.